It's always a real privilege to come to church and talk about the Lord Jesus, and it's been our mannerism for years to do just that across the world. And we're always glad to have a chance to visit with you, share our enthusiasm with you. The last Sunday, was it? I can't remember time to time, but time passes so fast. In the last number of days, we was down in there as a Florida minister to you. And it has been on the different occasions and going down there. The Lord has dealt with us and was in that area where we've had visitations from the Lord. So while we was down there, the Lord was dealing with us. And of course, we just mostly riding or in the motel room and we did get to go down to the beach there one time. Hadn't seen the ocean in quite a long while as far as being down to it, because it's always contaminated around the beach. And during the seasons of the summer, if you go down, it's really kind of a besetting sort of a thing, so I shy away from it. But David Paul was insisting that there'd be nobody down there, so we went down and took a look, and we did find a couple of people down there on the beach, but they were fully clothed. The weather was cool, and they were fully clothed. So Betty and I walked down to the beach and strolled up and down the beach a little bit. Gave us a little chance for some footwork. And walking in the soft sand, it's really a means of therapy, you know, to the body. And we saw the ocean, the big, vast body of water as the ocean rolled in. And it reminded me of a song we wrote about his presence that Dale sings sometimes. And I just think, you know, when I go down there and I look at the waters, I feel kind of like Jesus did when he would go down to the Sea of Galilee. He always seemed to enjoy going down to the Sea of Galilee. And of course, we had our boats down there, you know, and we've enjoyed boats and been out on them some, like Jesus was. A lot of times he was out on the boats or push out in a little boat from the shore to keep being thronged by the people and teach the people. So while we was down there, we ministered back by way of telephone, and I hope that you enjoyed it. I hope something was said that might be inspirational. We try to remember you when we're gone. We try to remember you in prayer. And we try to work things the best that I know how to work them. And so far, he's been real good to us. He has been kind to us to help us in every phase of our life. And I might even take a minute to say a thing or two here since we're talking. And I don't get to talk to you quite that much. Talk to the brethren, you know, with a regularity, but a lot of you I don't get to talk to. Betty tells me that we have outgrown the little bank building area that we're using for international affairs. Sister Linda and them occupies the lower part of it with their staff, and then Sister Libby and some of the others occupy the top of it. And they've been working real faithful with us as to those that occupy the top. And the international affairs has grown so much bigger than what it was a year or so ago, until we're needing more space. And we've been trying to get the parliamentary house finished so we could get an occupancy and go in there. And we've decided that we're going to try to push and shove a little bit. I was talking to some of the brethren yesterday, and they wanted to get together and make a special effort. So we're going to see if we can kind of push and shove a little bit and get the different ones to do their jobs and take care of their positions. And that way we can finish up the work on the house that they call the Father's House. And we've decided to take the two in offices and give them to a couple of the people as the executive offices, because that's what they were built for, and they're very fine offices. And that way the ladies can continue on with their work and have the entirety of the building at least to the upper quarters, maybe upstairs and maybe the middle part. The downstairs, I'm not sure as to the way we'll use it yet. So I'm going to need Brother Tony to finish his electrical work immediately and some of the others to finish up their work, which I feel reasonably sure that they'll do. They'll help us. Brother Deagle was telling me that he'll try to finish up his work on some carpenters and some of the other things that he's doing. And he has finished his work on the bathrooms and restrooms. And it's just everything looks real good as to finishing up to where we can get the inspection and turning it over into the hands of the International Affairs. We've been blessed, even in the network, as to it, our internet. We have received about 220 responses, I believe, of people that's asked for mail around the different parts of the world. They've asked for literature and whatever out of a period of a few months, and then they tell me that during the period of a few months that has not yet reached a year, that we have touched base with 92,000 people, and maybe by now pretty near 100,000 people have looked in on our archive all over the world. So they're acquainted with this ministry to that extent. And then the translations going out and the different things that's happening as to the radio broadcasts and whatever, through our evangelism, through the number of years, we've touched base with a lot of people. As a matter of fact, just before we come this morning, Brother Simeon called and said he'd be coming into Louisiana pretty shortly, and he would be over to visit with us if we'd give him invitation. He has been here one time, and he's the one in the areas of Burundi where all the killing is going on. He's a very intelligent person, very learned as to his country, and he was also telling me about Jimmy Carter going over, which he says didn't really amount to anything as far as helping the people. Said it to government, it was a little something there as to the government, then it might have been a benefit, but said Brother Pike, as far as really helping the situation, it didn't help it at all. It sounds like he's coming to visit with us some, and he's been doing some translation. So pray that God would help us, and especially help us to get into this building and keep things going. Come Monday, the Lord's will, Betty and I were having some office furniture sent out. We spent the day, I believe it was 2 or 3 days ago, we spent the day around the areas of Atlanta and went over to offices that had furniture and chose a good bit of stuff that we needed. And they're supposed to deliver either a truckload or a couple of truckloads Monday to put into the building. And we're going to use the office with the green carpet in the same fashion and manner that we're using the one with the red carpet. If you're familiar with those two offices, we're going to furbish and refurbish accordingly. And whoever gets those offices, and it hasn't been mentioned as to who will have them, then they should have exceptionally nice offices. There'll be computers and there'll be whatever's needed in there to keep up with the operation. We do have some people that's been occupying those offices that, according to what Betty said, has been very conscientious and very willing in their willing work and very faithful as stewards under the Lord for quite a long while, and is very deserving of fine offices and of equipment and positions that really makes them outstanding in the kingdom of God and in the operation of the great King. So we appreciate so much those that participate and give themselves to this wonderful thing of helping to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. But we know that he's soon coming, and with you and I, it's not a matter of him coming. We understand differently altogether about that, but it is a matter of to people, less to the world, that know not that he's already come. They are looking for him. Just wanted to make mention of those things, and I just wanted to say that I appreciate the ones that are trying to help me. I do have people that try to help with the regularity. Some of the fellas, maybe 14 or 15 of them, in this past weekend, that is Saturday, they done two jobs for the church and also got word that Myron and Gracie is still planning to set up an operation to try to do jobs for the church. And maybe we can kind of rope them in and get them interested in the things of God. Maybe that they will find a real conversion. And Joe, I can tell that my Joseph has provoked a jealousy to the extent that he's the one that was helping me find this furniture and helping me to work out some things concerning the office equipment. And he's moved quite a bit. Some of the others are that's in my natural family. While as my spiritual family, I've got some that's greatly moved. I still have some that, as in my natural family, is filled with lethargy and unconcern. And they're not really making any special effort for anything. They're just kind of idling along and living on the campground or causing me problems and interfering with what I am trying to do and always gossiping and backbiting and talking. You know, Paul said there's some mouths that need to be stopped. Even in Paul's day, he said, brethren, there's some mouths that need to be stopped. He said they go about subverting whole households. And he intended to stop them. If he had to talk with God until God put a stop to it, he intended to stop them one way or another. So there are people who need their mouths stopped because they talk evil things and they talk always are gossiping, and we get phone calls and things where they go to their houses and they say things, and then these people in whom they confide, they call us and tell us exactly what they've said, and they are not in harmony with them at all, and it makes us to understand that there are people that are in continuation of gossiping and saying things and trying to undermine the work of God and the brotherhood. But you know, it was like Judas that tried to undermine the operation of God. The Bible said it was good for that man had he never been born into the world. And folks, if you're going to undermine the kingdom of God, it would be good if you had never been born into the world. The punishment will be so great until it would be good had you never been born into the world than to have a gossiping tongue and evil surmising of spirit and the fault-finding thing and that causes division among the brethren and that interrupts the great, wonderful government of God. Could you imagine what it would be like if you interrupted the government of the United States and how that they would get you for treason or get you for the interference and put you to death or subject you to punishment as to life in prison or whatever the severity might be? And how much more worthy shall you be thought to be put to death and punished with an eternal doom and damnation if you trample the blood of the Lord Jesus under your feet? The Bible said, seeing that these of the Old Testament trampled the blood of bulls and goats under their feet and was thought worthy of punishment to the extent that the earth opened immediately and they went down into the pit. How much sore shall be the punishment of them that trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus under their feet and count it an unholy thing? So to interfere with the great wonderful kingdom of God means that you are void of wisdom and void of understanding. For no one would do that that had any kind of understanding. And the Bible teaches the wicked shall not have understanding. There will be no understanding in them, for the ignorance of their worldly knowledge has blinded them to the understanding of the wonderful charitable edification from God. So we see these things and we realize that we're laboring together as laborers. We are a little flock. You know, the conies are a little folks, the ants are a little folks, but they go together in bands and they work fervently and they reach their goals. And when you are a little flock, I want to give you the kingdom, the Bible says. And when you are a little flock, you have to work together in bands. You have to come together in a unit. It's like Israel. Israel is very few in number, so they have to have one another. They work with one another. a lot of times when there are soldiers that are taken into captivity by the alien forces, Israel will maybe have 10 soldiers to one as to what the aliens have taken as to their soldiers, and they will trade the 10 just to get one of theirs back because they're such a little band of people. And we are a little band of people, but we must stay together and work together in unity their strength. Where a thing is divided, there's no strength. There is an old saying that united we stand and divided we fall. And that's exactly right. If you are united, you can stand. Now, if you want to be a certain sect of people, a certain race of people, if you want to belong to a certain society or a certain industry, if you join with them, then you can be whatever they are. But with us, we do not accept any of that in godliness. All we accept in godliness is that you leave your creed and race and color, and you leave your people, and you leave your way of life. You leave your industries. You leave your goals. You leave your careers. And you come strictly to God, putting Him first. And then you become a child of God. And all the rest is accounted for as nothing. And then whatever God adds to you, then that's what you do in life. You come to Him strictly as a nobody and a nothing, and God makes you something. For to Him the world is nothing but vanity and vexation of the spirit, and all will pass away. To Him the world and all its activities is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we are a little band, and when you are part of this band, it means that you have forsaken all other things and have entered into a covenant with God as a covenant to one thing, and that is to add nothing to your life, just Him. You cannot add relatives to your life. You must come out of the land of your kindred. You cannot look back into Egypt. You must not turn to your way of life or look back into your land from which you came. You must go follow it. And the Bible says, as Abraham, having no continuing city, he sought one whose builder and maker was God. And he left the land of his kindred, not looking back into Egypt. For the Bible said, any man having put his hands to the plow and then looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So then you can't go back to the land of your kindred. You can't go back to your relatives. You can't go back to anything that you've left that is behind you, and you must go forward. You put your hands to the plow and you must go where He tells you to go. Abraham sojourned in a strange land, leaving the land of his kindred. For the Bible said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham, and I shall make of thee a great nation. And you must get out of the land of your kindred. A lot of people, sometimes they do that in a religious fervor, but that isn't sufficient alone. He said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. And then He said, get the kindred out of your heart. Get the land out of your heart. For some that left the land of Egypt, they turned back into Egypt in their hearts. A lot of people have come out of the old Egyptian civilization way of life as to the land of their kindred, which is of the flesh, but they've turned back into the world with their heart. And even though they number themselves with the religious band of people or the group of people, in their hearts they still think of careers in the world. They still think of their fellowship with their relatives. They still want to eat and drink and frolic. They still want the wealth of the world. They still want to go and ride and talk and fellowship in the world and do the things of the world and keep their mind on the things of the world. And they really haven't come out of the world yet. So then the love of the world is still in them, for God has placed the world in their heart. And the Bible said, when the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. But you must come out of it, and you must get it out of you, and the kingdom of God is placed within you, and the kingdom of God is the mind of Christ, not the mind of the tree of knowledge, which is the satanic mind, which savoreth the things that be of the world and of the flesh, and that Satan is the god of this world, saying that God hath delivered into my hands all of these things to give to whomsoever I will, and that He took them from Adam through the fall. So then it's very evident that we that are children of God have our minds in the mind of Christ to think about the widows and the orphans and the needs of God and setting up his kingdom and forsaking everything in self-denial and going on to do the will of the Lord, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, thus bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that we might be a virgin as to virtues, the world unspotted by the world, so that we can be presented to him in that manner, blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Well, anyway, we're here this morning to talk about these things, to talk about the love of God and the good, wonderful things that God has shared with us and how that he's kept us alive, healed our bodies, made us strong and healthy, and healed our loved ones and provided all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And in this, we do give him glory and we do give him praise, not meriting anything in our lifetime, for Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So then I am what I am by the grace of God and not anything that I've merited. Whatever I am by the grace of God. For God hath his way in the good and the evil. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And evil cannot come to a city unless I've sent it, saith the Lord. The many hundreds of things and thousands of things that's hid within our heart that we would like to discuss, we perhaps will never be able to do that during the lifetime with you. I'll probably never get to do that. But there's many things that God does allow us to say. And these many things I hope that you will take to heart because they've been treasures to me. And they are heavenly treasures of the mind of his thoughts in your earthen vessels, which we already have unto the benefit of the promises of God. Whereas in these promises, God hath given us all things that pertain unto life through these great and mighty promises. So then we find that God is with us and God helps us. And as long as God's presence is with us, there's no way that we can lose the battle. Having his presence with us, his presence go before us. Joshua said, Father, don't send me up to battle, lest your presence go before me. Israel's prayer was, don't send us up to battle, lest your presence go before us, because if your presence go before us, we'll not have a casualty. But if your presence does not go before us, then we will run before our enemies and be defeated. And so it was with Israel. Only when they did wrong did they have problems. The same thing applies today to the real, true Israel of God as to the spiritual Jew, the true Jew. As long as you walk right with God and you do right before God, the presence of God is with you, and he will go before you, and your enemies will flee before you. Though they come out before you one way, they will flee before you seven ways. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, he will lift up a standard against the enemy. And you'll always be the victorian, because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith, even your confidence in the word of God. This is your victory, to believe in what he done for you. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. And when you've done all that you can to stand in the power of your might, and you see that it isn't going to be sufficient, because it will not be sufficient in the presence of fallen angels, he said, then be strong in the power of my might, and you'll be able to make your goals. So then, when we've done all to stand, he said, stand therefore. Stand anyway by faith in what I have done, and you'll be the victorian. For this is the victory, even believing in what I've done for you and confessing what I've done for you, looking to me as the strength that you need. And I will give you strength, for I am your strength. I will be your strength. Resist the devil by drawing nigh to God. The devil will flee from you, because he's afraid of you as long as you are anointed with the Spirit of God. So then, God, send your presence before us that we may have no casualties. And the spiritual Jew, as they go out to battle, as long as they walk with God, as long as your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And he'll make them to come and kneel before you and know that he's loved you. And he'll make your light to shine until the ends of the earth will come to your shining and kneel down before you and glorify God within you and say that God is in these people of a truth. Sheldon, we find that being a spiritual Israelite brings the blessing of the Lord. And the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I will give you the desires of your heart if you will delight yourself in me. I am the one that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I will make you rich and I will add no sorrow. For I would above all things that you prosper, and I would above all things that you be in health, and I would above all things that you do this according to your soul's security. So then, going before us, the Spirit of God makes a way. You know, when you're having a war and you've got Marines or you've got the land group that's going in as to the commanders or whatever it might be, when they go to get off of the barge and get on shore to fight, they meet mortars and machine guns and snipers and all these kind of things. So it's necessary that the big ships come rolling in as close as they can so that they can bombard the shore and drop those things over there on top of those people that are already dug in to make way for the soldiers. This group that comes off of the barge, they look forward to this because they know their lives are completely gone once they step off of that barge if they don't bombard ahead of them. So that means that they're going in a great fear unless those guns roar. They hear the roaring of the great guns behind them and they drop these mortars in there or these shells. They begin to shell the shore. Then they take courage. This is what God does. He has the angelic forces to bombard the shores. He knows that devils and demons are dug in against us. And he knows our life is in our hands. We're but mortals. And the Bible said he looks down from heaven and pities us because we're but dust. And so then, as somebody wrote a song saying, but dust in the wind, we are but dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But then, in that we are born again, we are no longer dust. We're no longer in our first birth, but we are eternal. For there is a corruptible body, there is an incorruptible body. There is a body of dust, and there is a celestial body. So then, God does this. He makes a way. He sends his presence before us, and then he spares our life. God is so good to us, he spares our life, and he pities us, and he works with us. And then we come home shouting the victory, praising the Lord, not with the loss of loved ones, not wounded, not mutilated, but coming home with the victory. This is the way that God does it. If we do what God tells us to do, always and always, you will be blessed in your businesses, you will be blessed in your lives. You know, a lot of times in talking to you, people get the wrong idea. They think, well, Brother Pike, he just believes in being ignorant. He talks like an ignoramus. He promotes ignorance. And he just doesn't have any appreciation for intelligence and colleges and schools and technology and all of these things. But you know, it isn't like that at all. I appreciate all of the great things that God has given us, all the valuable technology. I appreciate everything that there is in the world today that God has given to help mankind. It doesn't matter what it is, as to the military strength, as to the medical strength, as to the educational strength. I appreciate it, but what I do not appreciate is the infiltration of Lucifer's evil mind and concupiscence that he hath worked in the flesh to the extent that he has turned it into lasciviousness and took the glory to his own self as a prestigious ignoramus, as you would say. And he is lifted up in conceit and knowledge puffing up, and people are all puffed up, and they've left the charitable humility that God intended for mankind. I do not appreciate ignorance being mixed with intelligence. I do not appreciate foolishness For the Bible said, foolishness, a man that's in line for wisdom, he cannot practice foolishness. One minute he practices joking in his foolishness, and the next minute he tries to practice wisdom. The Bible teaches that that man is void of understanding, that we're to be grave and we're to be serious at all times, lest the devil take advantage of us, that we should never get into foolishness and gesturing in such things as these are. That we are sober people. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you don't find the Lord Jesus Christ at any time doing those things. We're to move on to the full measure, the full stature, the full reward in the full mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being made in the form of God, we think it not robbery to be equal with God, to overcome and sit down in the throne with God, because he hath made us to be one with himself. So then that means that we are complete in him, and we are people that are eternal gods, made to be an eternal part of the God body. We are the very body of God, as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the eternal God. We are made part of him. We are from his loins, and even as we come from the loins of our father, and we're part of our father in our earthly birth, so is it that in the full knowledge of God, we came from the loins of our heavenly father, and we are one in him. Even in the valley of Shaving, when Abraham returned after the battle of the kings, meeting Melchizedek, the Bible said, and there Levi paid tithe while he was yet in the loins of his father. So though Levi had not come to be as to the priesthood, neither had come the time of the birth as to bring Levi, but God by his foreknowledge accredited to Levi that Abraham did in paying tithe to Melchizedek, in that Levi was part of his father, coming through Abraham, Jacob, and right on down into these things. And so then he paid tithe, and God gave it unto him as a credit. So God has given unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the virtues, and to the credit of these virtues, because by foreknowledge he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and the children not yet being born, having no good or evil, that it might stand not according to works, but of him that calleth. We see then by foreordination, by foreknowledge, then we see the things of God come to pass in our life. Wherever somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I understand that, and that is true. And it does not alter the word of God in that we speak of predestination. It is true. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. But then there's one thing to consider, and that is that you do not call upon the name of the Lord unto salvation unless you are the foreordained or the elect or the predestinated. There will be no calling upon the name of the Lord as the salvation. Whereas if we're just going to base this thing on calling upon the name of the Lord, the Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, for all of them are going to call on the name of the Lord. But the thing is, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall be saved. So calling upon the name of the Lord don't mean people who just come together as a great mass of people and call upon the name of the Lord, or people who religiously repent, as Esau did, calling on the name of the Lord, as we would say. It does not mean salvation unto them, but it means that they're just calling on the name of the Lord to no avail. We are speaking of those that call upon the name of the Lord. If you are the foreordained, if you are the predestinated, when God calls you through the ministry and you come, it will be a repentance, not just as a repentance, but a repentance unto life, praying that God will grant unto the people repentance unto life. Though he hath granted repentance in the allowance of just repenting, that does not mean that repentance is unto life. But there is a repentance that is unto life. And God will grant repentance unto life to them that call on him out of a pure heart. And he hath already to them that are of a pure heart accredited to them the virtues of foreknowledge as to predestination and elect and foreordination as unto life. So when Paul preached, the Bible said they that were foreordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest did not. And he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. So then it's very evident that what God is doing, he is calling his elect. He is sending his ministry to go out into all the world and call the elect and bring the elect out. And whoever the elect are among those that are throughout the entirety of the world, then God calls them. And those that are not the foreordained, he does not call them. There is no call to them as unto salvation. Though the call is to let whosoever will come, but the chosen is the elect of God. Therefore the call goes out as to calling the people. It goes out to let whosoever will. But the Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. To the chosen it goes out that this is a royal priesthood and a chosen generation. So then there's a difference altogether, and we must pray as them that make intercession as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the stead of Christ. While he is not here, we are interceding for Christ as to those that are in the world, and we're saying, Father, grant repentance unto life to them that are without, making us a royal priesthood of intercessors that this might be in the behalf of the people. So Samuel said, I would not sin against God by failing to pray for the people. It is a sin against God when you fail to pray for the people because you're called to an ordination of prayer as a royal priesthood. Some are not interested in Christ nor a priesthood intercessor. They are so carnally minded that they abide in death, and nothing fills their mind but filth and uncleanness and passions and the things of this world, and they're always humanly surmising and reasoning in their evil carnal mind, where even when they come to church they still don't get anything from God, because they're never spiritual, they're never in the mind of virtue, they're never esteeming anything pure. To the clean and to the pure and virtuous all things are clean, but to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure, because even their conscience is defiled. They never find a pure moment. They never see anything that's pure. They never look at a man or a woman that's pure. They never see anything pure. All things are contaminated to them because they are in a state of unbelief, and God sanctifies by faith, and where there's no faith, there is no sanctification, and where there's no sanctification, there is no God, because God doesn't come in because of your iniquity. My hand or arm is not short that it cannot reach you. My eyes can see you. I see what you're doing. My hand can reach you. He said, my ear is not dull. I can hear you. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God and kept you back from these good things. So then, if God's presence go before us, then we have the good things. If his sanctifying presence doesn't go before us, then we don't have the sanctifying things. And on the day that we're living in, a lot of people say, well, the days of miracles are past. I made the statement the other day. Oh, this so often comes up. And I made the statement to someone the other day. I said, if the age of miracles have passed, then that means God has passed. Because God is a miracle. And if the age of miracles are gone, there is no God. He's gone. Someone would say, well, you don't have any Bible for that, Brother Pike. I do have Bible for that. It was in the days of Gideon when the angel appeared, and the angel talked with Gideon. And the angel said, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, and was telling Gideon what great things God had for him. And he said, Gideon, God is with thee. And Gideon, in despair, knowing the enemy had come in and taken their grain and all that they had, he did not even have anything to feed his family. He answered back to the angel, if God be with us, then where is the miracles? Where is the miracles if God be with us? Because wherever God is, there is miracles. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So then where is the miracles, he said. That is, if there is no God, there is no miracles. If there is no miracles, then there's no God. Where is the miracles? So God is with us today, and everything that we do is a miracle through life. Survival is a miracle. It is a miracle that we see. It is a miracle that we can hear. You know, I find people as I communicate with them on every level of life, even the professional people. I find them always struggling and striving to try to explain God by means of their human logic. Always they're trying their very best to use human logic or the world of academic to explain God, which is utterly impossible. There is no such thing as explaining God from a realm of logics or an academic approach. You cannot explain God. If you could explain God, then why does the Bible say that this knowledge is higher above our knowledge than the heavens is the earth? You're not even on the same plateau. You're not even in the same realm. You don't even come near him. Einstein was not even in the same level. That's an angelic level. This is a human level, a beast level. You cannot understand those kind of things. See, beasts know nothing except 1, 2, 3, and ABC. They know to roll over and give you their paw, as we say. That's all they know. It's just what you teach them. That's all they know as a learning. But angelics is not that way. The Spirit of God shall be upon you as to those that are born of Christ, and ye shall be of a good understanding. How is it that ye know letters, never having learned, someone said, as concerning Jesus? So then he said, my Spirit shall be upon you, when he brought 3 million people or more out of Egypt. My Spirit shall be upon you and make you of a good understanding and a quick understanding, and the nation shall be afraid of you because of your understanding. So then, it's not a matter of learning, it's a matter that God reveals this to you. To the world, they learn. To us, it is revelation. Learning is an enemy to God when it is used from the academic approach in not giving God the glory. But God doesn't want us to spend our time in the world trying to learn. That's repulsive to God. He said, I give you an unction. You have an unction from me that ye should know all things. I will revelate all things to you. I will bring to your remembrance. And you don't need those things of human science. Science, knowledge, falsely so called, Paul said. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what makes you think that it's falsely so called? Because you cannot explain God by means of human logics. Paul had the understanding of the revelation of the Son of God, and he could explain God. But the world, even with their Einsteins of that day, could not explain God. Neither can they explain God today. If they can't explain God, then tell me, why don't they tell you such things as I mentioned to the brethren yesterday? We speak about the world being round, and we speak about people that stand upright on the world. They stand upright on the world. So we say, the world is upright. And by what do we prove that? What is our absolute? How can we prove that the world is upright? Someone would say, well, we just have to say one is upside down and one is right side up. How do you prove right side up and right side down? What proof do you have of that? Or what is your absolute as to prove that? All you have is your human capacity of thinking. All you have is your human logics. And to you, things are either one way or another. That's all it is. It's just a definition of position. That's all. So you really haven't proved anything. You cannot look at the stars. You cannot look at the moon. You cannot look at outer space. You cannot look at anything out there as any place or thing to pinpoint a certain thing as to anything. You don't know anything. There's nothing out there. And they say that even the earth, the whole world, the universe is a quantum universe. That is, that everything is in motion. How do you prove anything whatsoever? So then you can't prove anything because you're just a little ball as to the world floating around out there and ever-changing positions from what they determine. Now, in this, it is asked, the question is asked, if we are right side up as to being on the top of the earth, then at this very present moment, them that are on the bottom of the earth, are they then right side up? Or why don't they fall off? Somebody would say, well, of course, it's the gravitational forces that hold them to the earth, which that is true, because there's a ball of fire in the heart of the earth for that purpose. And there's one in the heavens that they come together and they work according to that as to the spheres, the atmosphere, hemisphere, and these kind of things that surround us. But still, on the other hand, it doesn't matter if it is a gravitational force or there is a gravitational force. Why aren't they upside down? That wouldn't have nothing to do with right side up and upside down. If they gravitationally were stuck to the earth, they'd still be upside down because it is like a ball. It's been proven that the earth is round to the extent that when they go off to the moon and they look back, you can see it as a great ball. So then if that be true, why are they upside down? Or how is it when you fly over in a plane and you make the circle and you go around, you don't find anybody sticking out on the side like prunes, and you don't find anybody upside down when you get to the bottom? Why? Somebody said, well, that's easy to explain. Well, that's what I'm asking for is your human logics. I've never heard anybody explain it. Another thing is just like it was said in the Old Testament as to when Joshua made the sun to stand still. It has also been disputed that if the world should stand still, it would shoot out of its orbit. And if the earth stood still and if the sun did not stand still, why did the earth not shoot out of its orbit? And if the sun is moving, then how is it that science defined it as not moving? So either way, there's some questions there to be asked. Why is it like that? You cannot explain God in human logic. Someone would say, well, I think we could figure that out. Well, while you're figuring that out, then I think you should figure this out. When Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, or when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I'd like for you to give me the human logics on how he did it. And we'll put all of that in a book and we'll hold fast to that. But in the event that you don't figure out how to do it, then let's just accept the fact that you don't explain God with human logics. I challenge any man in the entire world to show me God by human logics. Show me God. Let me see God. You know that you can't see God. The Bible said God is the invisible God, and they've never found out how to get in touch with that invisible God as from the realms of human logic. There's only one thing, beloved, that you can do, and that's have the mind of Christ, which is the mediator, the spirit of the power of the mediator that goes between you and God of the angelic world, and you make contact with God through that mind. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ. It is but that mind that hath done all these great mighty things. From that mind, which is God the Word, has emanated all of these wonderful things. And you have access to these wonderful things through that mind. And when you have that mind, to believe that mind, or to think these thoughts as one thinketh in his heart, so he is. And he comes to be the great celestial being that God intended for him to be, that which Adam failed to be because Adam went to the human reasoning of the tree of knowledge. But through the mind of Christ, we're restored to originality and we come to this wonderful celestial body of the angelic. You know, I said this a few days ago, and perhaps I'll say a word or two here, not to get into a long, drawn-out thing, but we have discussed this a little here and there, about God creating hell. I made the statement that God did not create hell for man, and that God does not send man to hell, and that God hath nothing to do with that, that God is love. God is love in the morning. God is love in the evening. God is love around the clock. He is love. He is always love. He never changes. He is always love. He does not have anything to do with judgment whatsoever. The Bible said that God, who is love, has allowed all judgment to be in the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is a human body. He is the one that judgeth you. He is the one that is your high priest. He went through the sufferings as to feel the feelings of your infirmity. He knows your do's and don'ts. He knows your weakness. He knows what you can stand and not stand. He knows where you falter when you shouldn't have faltered and where you falter when you could not help it. So he can judge you as a righteous judge. He has experienced these things and become one that can feel your infirmities. So God has left all judgment up unto him. And God never at any time interferes with man, nor man's sovereignty, nor causes them any problems whatsoever. The great, wonderful Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, He hath come to shed the love of God abroad in your heart, by which your faith works. For faith works by love. So then this charitable way of God, which is God's love, brings faith unto honor. This means that with this, that when we say God is love, God could never have made hell to destroy you. There's no way that He could do that. He reminded them when they wanted to destroy people. Jesus telling James and John that you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. And the ones that wanted to call down fire from heaven and cause problems, He reproved them. He rebuked them, saying that the Son of Man hath not come to destroy life, but to save life. He did not come into the world to condemn people, for people were condemned already, and they were already sentenced unto death, because the sentence of death was already in their body, in that death comes by man, and man had already sinned against God and brought death. Therefore, the Bible says the body must die because of sin or because of death. So then God didn't send the Son to condemn the world. The world was condemned already, but rather to save the world. He did send Him to condemn sin in the flesh, by which He did when He went to Calvary and took one human body, and since sin come by one man, righteousness come by one man, and He condemned sin by one man in one image, doing away with the image of iniquity, as the birth of Adam and Adam all dies, to bring righteousness to the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the quickening spirit in Christ all live. So it's very evident that He did not come to destroy. And I said this in the way of explanation. He hath excused us, for the Bible says that there was a time when God winked at ignorance. And so then He winked, that is, He closed His eyes to your wrongs, just like He has Israel. For the Bible said He hath concluded Israel and put them, that is, concluded them in ignorance and kept them there so that they would not understand, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And He hath by this wonderful way of His, Paul said, and His great wisdom protected Israel until the Gentiles' days could be fulfilled, in that Israel was blinded in part until the days of the Gentiles come in, thus keeping them in ignorance. He did not have to charge them with anything to spare them. Does not mean that they escaped the troubles and the problems that you've encountered. They've encountered the same. But they have escaped eternal doom and damnation because they do not know. And hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For shall God cast away those that He hath foreknown? Israel shall be saved, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved, because they are the predestinated that He foreknew. For as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So I said that to say this: God did create hell. In the time of His anger, God created hell, that is, through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon them and said, "Generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come?" And said, "Ye are a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" So then God hath created hell in the time of His anger. We made the statement, the angels did not keep their first estate. God appointed them an estate, and they did not keep their first estate, and they fell from their lofty estate, and in falling from their lofty estate, then they interfered with the estate of mankind, and because of that, it caused such corruption and death and punishment to come to mankind, until God, in His wrath, created hell for the devil and his angels. So in this, when we think of people going to hell, why does people go to hell? If it is not made for them, and if God does not send man to hell, and if God has winked at the ignorance of mankind to the extent that He pities him because he is but flesh, and doth not impute sin unto him because he hath no knowledge of wrong, then why does a man go to hell? How does he go to hell? this is the thing that we tried to explain to some of the brethren. That is that when you reach an angelic level, you are no more accounted for as a human being. As long as you're in the realms of a human being, you're no more than a beast. You're accounted for no more than a beast. Paul said, I fought with beasts, some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned, the Bible tells us. So then all that do not repent of their sins, all that are not born again, they are beasts. All of the world is beast. That's why they follow the origin and they run it back to the beast. All are beast, and all will come under the number of the beast and under a leader that will be the head of the beast, because they are intellectual beasts. They are those that are taught in the institutions where Martin Luther said, I fear they shall become the gates to hell. And so then they are all beasts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of God, which is the knowledge of truth. Solomon spoke of finding the knowledge of God, which is the great understanding as to the tree of life. They're ever learning from the tree of knowledge as Satan, through human conquest, tries to conquer the world and be God of the world and rule all things and understand all things through a numerical system of a 1, 2, 3, and of course through an alphabetical order of an ABC. So then they're all beasts. But when you are born again, you are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a new creature, and you are no longer a beast. You're no longer of the blood realm of the beast, of that where the life is imprisoned, in that the life is in the blood. But you are of the new blood cell of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the beginning of the creation of God, wherein former things are no longer remembered and old things have passed away. Even the world is gone and you are in a new world and a new creature. So then God sees you as his beloved body, and you are of the royal blood, and royal blood flows through your veins, and you are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you are now complete in him. And as he is right now at the right hand of God, so are you in this present world right now in God's foreknowledge as a complete finished product of what God has seen you to be at the end of the church ages, and accredited this virtue to you by foreknowledge, that you might already be in God, those wonderful things. So in this we see what God has done. Now if we come to a knowledge as to a development over a period of time, once we come to this knowledge, there then remains no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. But once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you do not follow the knowledge of the truth, then the Bible said it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame, if you fall away after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a differentiating between falling away and a man falling seven times as a righteous man getting back up. It has to be explained. But nevertheless, I'm saying that when you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, and then you reject the right as a sovereignty, then that means you have reached an angelic level. You are no more accounted for as an ignorant beast. You have become a learned one. And because you become an angelic learned one in the sense of the tree of knowledge, you now belong to the powers of darkness, and you have become a devil. You have become a demon spirit. Jesus said concerning Judas, I've chose 12 and one's a devil. So then when you come to the knowledge of your wrong as Judas did and know what you're doing, and you still practice that as to a habitual practice in your cunning craftiness, being evasive of the mind of God and the things of God, you have become a devil incarnate. And so then you are on an angelic level, and inasmuch as God created hell for the devil and his angels, you having become one of those fallen angels, fallen from the grace as to what Adam had in the garden as to the fall of mankind and being dead in trespasses and sin while you live, and rejecting by sovereignty the right to resurrection, not accepting Christ through faith, then that means that it's impossible to please God without faith. Now sanctification, that means that you are in an angelic level, and because you are on an angelic level, you are charged as an angel, and you are then an angelic fallen one that must go into the flames, and that's what causes a man to go to hell. When you become an angelic one, then you have forfeited your right to the body. You've defiled the body, and the body must be destroyed then, because the body has nothing to do with it. From the dust it is, to the dust to return, or as to be cast alive in a lake of fire, as to be punished by means of the human senses, to the extent that you have given yourself as to an angelic source, and now that you know you will not receive God, and you do not have any blood atonement. That's why the end of the world is coming in our day as it is, because we've at last come to the knowledge of the truth, and men are rejecting it, and Satan gets his strength by knowledge, even the knowledge of law as to do and don't. He gets his strength by the knowledge, and even as to the natural laws, it brings the same. And so then Satan's forces are great, being the god of this world, and now knowledge has come, and God cannot condone it. He cannot allow it to go on, so he cannot leave the blood on the seat of atonement for mercy as to repentance, seeing that everybody has had a chance, and they have now rejected that chance, and there's no more sacrifice for sin, because blood from Christ cannot atone for willful or habitual sin. So then we see why men go to hell, and that is because they have rejected the truth, and they have become an angelic being. And it is made, that is, hell is made for the devil and his angels. And now, because they're on an angelic level, they must be turned into hell. Well, let's stand together, just a few words to you as we try to encourage you in the wonderful things of God and help you to find your way in the Lord. It's always a privilege to me to try to share with you what the Lord shares with me as a pastor or a leader of the people. We've been doing this for about 40 years, and God has been very good to us. He's furbished and refurbished. He's always kept us alive in the wonderful things of God and given us abundance of his wonderful thoughts. And it is an inexhaustible supply that is meant for you and I to have, because we are children of God and you have the mind of Christ as to whatever measure you allow it to live in you, telling you to go on to the full measure. So, if you overcome, you can sit down in the throne with him. That is, you can be a ruler according to what you know as to the level of the throne and the height of the throne as you reach as to whatever you apply yourself to. In the world, if you allow yourself to money, money answers to all things. If you allow yourself to knowledge, then knowledge takes you into a high place. In God, it's the same way. To the understanding of God, you reach the throne as to whatever level, as to the degree of a power of authority. You go into this according to the levels of the great kingdom, as you know, you can believe. As you believe, you can transformate and translate into a greater heights with God, into the greater powers of authority, to the heights of the greater throne. So it's so wonderful as to first heaven and second heaven and third heaven, and these wonderful degrees as to we go from one as to elementary school into our high school and from high school into college as we move on in our typical sources to see these things allegorically speaking. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world understood by the things which do appear as to the allegoric approach, the shadow or the forerunner of that which is to come. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Can we do that? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious spirit. Oh, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, my Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail
the rough seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. Won't you let Jesus in to stay? For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to my Savior, oh, hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away.
God is good to us, and he's helping us all the way. He stands with us in everything that we try to do, so that we can love him the more, worship him the more, and continue on in our stride toward the wonderful streets of gold. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. There is nothing like it. You being a Christian, I do not know you after the flesh. I do not meet you as the individual that I would have acknowledged you to be in your first birth. I do not do that. I know you after the godly source of the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members in particular. I do not know you as a beastly person and passions of the beast and of arrogancy and evil and distortion and unclean things. For the Bible said your thoughts are continually evil and wicked from your birth. But I know you as the pure, virtuous mind of Christ Jesus. And I know you as the angelic body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, the one that is a quickening spirit. So I know you after the spirit and not after the flesh. I do not behold you as the body which is planted in the water grave, but I behold you as the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom you are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I do not know you as the unholy person that you are in your wretched corruption, whereas all flesh having corrupted its way before God and no good thing within you as your fleshly body. But I know you as the wonderful, virtuous Christ of the Holy Ghost within you and the God of purity, as the angelic one with the wonderful mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an angelic body of the celestial body of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Holy and righteous and godly and pure. Therefore, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may be holy in body, soul, and spirit, even blameless, as a chaste virgin to be presented to God spotless. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then we speak of these things because this is what we are. By faith, the transformation of our mind causes us to so think in our heart, and as we think in our heart, then it comes to be, for that's what we are in his sight, for he is the high priest of our confession. And whatever we can believe in our heart, confess with our lips, and that what we say comes from our heart, then it becomes ours. With the heart I believe unto righteousness, as believing in what he did for me. And with the heart confession is made unto salvation, as to what I say coming from my heart. Therefore, as to what I think in my heart to confess with my lips, he is the high priest of my confession, and therefore I come to be whatever I believe in my heart and whatever I think as to my confession. And that's why Jesus said when he perceived their thoughts in his spirit, he said, and why does thoughts arise in your heart? For these things do defile you. For out of the heart comes thoughts of evil and fornication and blasphemy, adultery and evil surmising, and all of these things, they do defile you. But if out of the heart comes forth virtuous thoughts of godliness and holiness and righteousness and pureness and fidelity in God, then these things sanctify you and change you into the celestial body of our darling Savior, to be the apple of his eye, and to love him and to last and exist throughout eternity. Well, let's sing another little chorus together as we praise the Lord. There's a land that's just across the Jordan River. It's a place of everlasting joy and peace, where the tree of life is blooming there forever, where Jesus Christ himself shall be with me. And that sounds like home to me. That's where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Can you sing it with me? That sounds like home to me. Like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. Can you lift your hands and sing it with me again? That sounds like, let's just close our eyes, lift our hands, worship the Lord. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. The Lord loves you. All things are yours. Give God praise and honor by faith, as to accept him and his glory, and accept all things by faith, that it might become of a force in your life, that you might enjoy the very best throughout eternity. For now ye are as he, even in this present world. One more time together. That sounds like home to me. Like where?